You know, there's really a revolution afoot in this generation. Complexity is out and simplicity is in. And all you have to do is look at the Apple Corporation to see how they've captured the sentiment of this generation. We're just so filled with technological advances, and our world is so busy and so complex that people are just, you know, they're looking for something simple. And I think Apple kind of captured that when they started thinking, let's just go with something simple. It's just, you know, it's more intuitive. It's more simple. And they're capturing that idea. It doesn't mean that what's on the inside isn't pretty complex, but the way we deal with it is more simple. I was thinking about the generation prior to us, and just today's New York Times contains more information than the average 17th century English reader would read in a lifetime. I mean, just one day of that is just so. And so people, you know, our great grandparents, for instance, if they mastered one or two books, you know, the Bible and maybe Shakespeare's writing and a few other things, the McGuffey Reader or something like that, you know, they were well educated, and they knew that stuff inside out. But we today, we're just bombarded with so many things. There are 7.3 million web pages being added to the internet every day. 1,000 books are being published daily, and that doesn't even count the new e-books that are just coming out. You know, it's so easy to publish now. All you have to do is you can self-publish so inexpensively. If you started reading now and you read 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you couldn't keep up. We're bombarded with emails, blogs, Facebook, Twitter, cell phones, texting. Have you seen this phenomenon where young people are out at a restaurant or somewhere together, and they're sitting around the table, and instead of talking to each other, they're all sitting there texting somebody else, or else they're tweeting, you know, what's happening. And so if they go to a concert or anything, you know, those cell phones are they're always present, and we're always plugged in, always connected. And then you look at the busyness of our lives, you look at our jobs, and if you're a parent today trying to keep up, you know, you want your kids to have all the opportunities, right? So you overschedule your children's life, and so even your kids, they don't get to be kids. They don't get to play because as soon as school's out, you got to take them to their gymnastics or to their violin lessons or to the piano lessons or they're playing extra baseball. Some kids are playing baseball year round because they're on these select teams. You can just go on and on and on. Well, you know, we just want the best for our kids, but we've just overscheduled and make things so complex. Do you ever get overwhelmed by this? You ever feel like, whew, you know, I need a vacation? The thing is, it takes you probably 3 or 4 days to unplug, and then your vacation's almost over. You know, just like the first few days of your vacation, you just kind of go like that, you know? I just came off vacation, and my wife tells I don't vacation well. Something about my personality, because like as soon as I go on vacation, then I've got a new list. Like, okay, these are the things we have to accomplish in order to have, you know, a successful vacation. Some people referred to my vacation this time as a staycation because mostly I worked on my house. You know, stuff had just accumulated all year long, and so I'm really sore. I'm so glad to be back at work so I can get some rest. I'm telling you, that vacation, man, that staycation, you know, I power washed my house. I redid some stuff on my deck. I think I got bursitis on my right shoulder now from that power washer, you know. It's so complex. You know what I need? I need a few simple commitments, something I can focus on, that I can feel like life matters, you know? And what that involves, really, making some simple commitments also implies saying no to some stuff. Are you ready to simplify and be happier? Simplify and be more at peace with what is going on in your life? Simplify and commit to some things that would really create, you know, real life change in your life. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. And actually, we're kicking off this new series. So what we're going to do today is we're going to introduce these three simple commitments. And then over the next 3 weeks, we'll drill down on each one individually. So it's kind of an introductory message today. So I'm glad you're here today so you can get started with us. Now, we're going to start in the book of Matthew today, where Jesus challenges his disciples to a simple commitment. And as he challenges them to this simple commitment, it turns their lives upside down and ultimately turns the world upside down. And it's reached across the ages, across 2,000 years, the simple commitment that Jesus calls his disciples to. So I want you to hear this call of Jesus, this call to discipleship. this call to be disciples. And I want you to know that this call is for you too. It's for us. And so let's look at it, and let's look at the simple commitment that Jesus calls us to. Look at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says this, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once, they left their nets and followed him. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. We're just going to drill down on this little simple call. Just this simple, it's not this long. You know, he didn't hand them something to sign. He just had this simple call. And come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I wanted to look at this. Here's the first simple commitment that I see Jesus calling his disciples to. And it's this commitment. It says, I commit, this is the commitment you can make along with his disciples. I commit to celebrate God's Son. I commit to celebrate God's Son. Look at where he says, come, follow me. And then it's in verse 20, it says, at once they left. Now, when Jesus calls us to come to him, it implies, first of all, that you have to leave where you are, right? There's something to leave. In order to come to Jesus, you have to leave something behind. You come to him, and this is the call. It's a positive call, come. But coming, you leave. It says that in verse 20, at once they left their nets. They left their stuff, their priorities, their deal was they were fishermen, and every day they got up and went fishing. That was their priority. But Jesus says, I want you to make me your priority. Now, I want you to come out of your old priority system, and I want you to come out of that, and I want you to come to me like that. I don't know what your priorities are today, and maybe you've been inviting Jesus to come to you. Maybe in your prayers you say, Jesus, you know, having some trouble here in my life, having some financial trouble. I need a job. I'm single and I'm just lonely and I need Jesus come to me. But I don't see that in the scripture here. I see Jesus inviting them to come to him. You see, come to Jesus first, leave, and then, you know, he'll meet your desires. Make him your priority. Come to him. It implies leaving some stuff behind. This is about, it seems to me, about worship. Because the first commandment of the top ten, right, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number one is this, put God first. And so Jesus is saying, come out from your nets, come out from your priority system and make me your first priority. Philippians 4:4 says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Celebrate him. Worship him. Make Jesus your pursuit. He invites you to come to him, which means come out of some things. Tim Keller says, worship is pulling our affections off our idols and putting them on God. Coming to Jesus, we're pulling our affections off of our old priorities and we're putting them on God. So worship is active. It's not passive. It's even as you come to church this morning, you're here today because you decided not to be in bed. You decided not to just sleep in. You decided not to take it easy this morning. You decided that I want to start the first part of my week with worshiping Jesus. I want to tithe the first portion of my week. That's why you're here. I hope that's why you're here. If that's not why you're here, I'm just glad you're here. Now I'm telling you why you came. Okay, that's why I came. Good. Somebody made me come, but anyway. I'm glad you're here. Because this is what it looks like to come to Jesus. It's begin to make him first, to choose him first, which means saying, I'm second. My decisions are, you know, we ought to all get t-shirts here that just say, I'm second. You know, because he's first. And and his call is first. And come to me. And Acts 2:46 says, they followed, speaking of his disciples, they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. There was this new way of living that involved this commitment to worship Jesus, to come out of the mundane details of your life and just to set apart a time for Him. Now, I want to get very practical here. I want you to, and if you're taking notes, I want you to think about the application here for you. Because in a little bit, we're going to conclude our service today with the Lord's Supper, and I want you to get ready for that. I want you to prepare yourselves for that. And so, what's a next step for you? If you're here today and you're a seeker, you have not committed your life to Christ, but you're interested. You're here today, you want to hear more. I'm so glad you're here. I'm especially glad that you are here. What would be your next step today? Your next step would be to answer the call to come to Jesus. Now, what's that going to mean? It's going to mean leaving your own sin behind. You turn away from your sin, and what that's called in the Bible? It's a big old word. It's called repentance. It means to just turn away, leave your sin. In fact, let me make it easier for you. You don't have to strip it off and try to get rid of it because you already tried that and that's not working. So let's try this. Just bring it with you when you come to Jesus. Just bring your sin with you because you haven't been able to get shed of it yet. Just come to Jesus with it and leave it with Him and let Him have it. Because He took it on the cross. He paid for it on the cross. So come to Jesus, seeker, person who's here today, that man or woman who's here today and you're just desperate for something. You know, come to Jesus today and make that your commitment today, that you would come and receive Him as Lord and Savior, and that you would bring yourself just the way you are, not worried about having to change anything because He loves you just the way you are. Make that your next step. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you've made that next step, that's something you've done, but your life is just crazy and chaotic, can I challenge you to a practice that would simplify the chaos of your life? One is you got the first part right already. You're here. Give God the first part of everything in your life. Make Him first. Come out of your old priorities and make Him number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Make Christ number one. And so give Him the first, tithe the first part of your week. Attend a worship service. We recommend WCC. We're doing our best here to follow Jesus and to preach the Word of God. But if you're visiting from out of town, find a local church that preaches the Word of God, that worships Jesus as the one and only way, and plug in and give Him the first part of your week. And then give Him the first part of every day. Every day when you get up, I challenge you to read God's Word. To instead of going to Christ and giving Him your laundry list, He is interested in what's going on in your day, but don't start there. Don't start with, bleh, you know, I'm in trouble here and I need help here. Blah, blah, blah. Why don't you start with worship and read God's Word as a way of worshiping God. So you read God's Word. We call that a quiet time. Well, how long is a quiet time? As long as you can find a quiet place. If you're a mom with three preschoolers, you might have to lock yourself up in the bathroom for 5 minutes. I don't know if that'll even work. It's harder. I know there's different stages of life that you're in where it's harder. And then there are other stages where it's not as hard. But it's always hard. You know why? Because the evil one and the world and all the loudness of the world, they all are conspirators, co-conspirators, to keep you from making Jesus first with the first part of every day. So, you know, one of the things we do is every morning we make a quote from the one-year Bible to try to help you with a practice to put the first part of every day with God first. And so maybe your thing is just to get on Facebook and just read that little quote that we post every day and then pray. And then that would take you like 5 minutes. And then you grow that practice, you know, but give Him the first part of every day. So give Him the first part of every week, give Him the first part of every day, and give Him the first part of every dollar. That's worship. You know what money is? It's an expression of how you have spent your time. Someone pays you for the effort where it's an exchange. And so when you're out working, and praise God if you've got a job in this economy, right? Praise God if you're able to make a living. But when you give him the first portion, the first fruits, here's what you're doing. You're saying, I recognize that I am not really receiving this money from my employer, that he is or she is only a vehicle from God. And so really, all good things come from God, and my employer just happens to be the means he's using right now. And if that closes up, he'll give me what I need through another means. But all that I have comes from God. And so when you give back the first portion, you're just saying to God, I worship you with my first fruits because I follow you. You're my source. So give him the first part of every week, the first part of every day, the first part of every dollar. Give him the first conversation in the morning before you even talk to yourself. Give him the first fruits. And here's another thing that all of us might do today. Coming to Jesus for those who don't know him and those who do know him, reevaluating the priority system of your life. Are you putting him first? But we're all, at the end of this service, when I conclude this message, we're going to invite you to remember the body broken and the blood spilled for you. And a next step would be to say, we worship you. We all come to the table and we reevaluate our priorities and we reevaluate, are we really coming to you? You know. And so just even now as you hear God's word, hear Jesus say, come to the table. Come to me. You know, leave your way behind. And here's number two. That's the first commitment. It's a simple commitment. It's not complicated. Jesus doesn't say, come and follow the Ten Commandments. Come and join this seminary. Come and, you know, those are all good things. But he says, come to me. Which leads us to the second simple commitment. I commit to connect to God's people. I commit to connect to God's people. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, follow the Ten Commandments, be a good person. He doesn't say to his disciples, go out and do these 20 things and then turn in an application to the Jesus discipleship school and we'll see if you, you know. Now he goes to each one of them and he says, he names them and he says, come, follow me. He didn't say, he says, me. This is the most radical call of any religion on the planet. Because Jesus calls us to a personal relationship. He says, come follow me. And Jesus is on the move, folks. If you follow Jesus, you got to stay in conversation with him because he's on the move. He's moving. And whatever you thought he was doing yesterday, he's probably doing something new today. That drives some of us crazy who like order. But he's on the move. And here's the other thing. He called his disciples to him, and then it says they left. So it wasn't just one disciple. Jesus didn't just have one. He had 12. And I'm sure some of them, like, you know, the majority of them were fishermen, you know, blue-collar kind of guys, but a couple of them are well-educated. Matthew was a tax collector, which, you know, they all hated those kind of guys because they were the kind of guys that were getting along with the Roman Empire and they were ripping off people. And so, you know, it's kind of the fishermen just wouldn't normally associate with a guy that was like Matthew. And then there's Judas, the treasurer of the outfit. Nobody really liked him. He was all uppity. And then there was this other guy who was the zealot who was always talking about politics. Can you picture? It sounds like our church, doesn't it? This was one messed up group of guys. I'm telling you, they were messed. And can you imagine Peter, who was always, you know, just whatever popped in his head shot out his mouth. It was always talk first and think about it later. That was Peter. A lot of us are like that. It's not recorded in the scripture, but my guess is that Peter may have said something like this, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, but I don't know about that guy. Do we have to hang out with that guy? Do I have to hang out with Judas and Matthew? Because, man, I do not like those guys. I'll follow you, Jesus, but do I have to go to church with those people? You see, here's what God's calling us to. Here's what Christ says, come follow me and I will make you, plural, and he's calling you to come together to follow him. You see, Christianity's not It's not a lone ranger enterprise. It's not a solo sport. It's a team activity. He calls us to be the body of Christ. He calls us plural together. And some of us are just so messed up. We're just relational wrecks. I posted this morning from the 1 year Bible where it said, get with ordinary people. You know, sit with ordinary people. Don't think so much. Don't be such a know-it-all. Don't think you're above other, you know, be at one. And I was just thinking about, what does that mean to be with ordinary people? You know what it is? Relationally, we're always looking for somebody to hang out with that's a little ahead of us in the social climbing ladder because we think maybe they'll pull us up a notch. We start this when we're in high school. We start looking around and go, who's the coolest people? I'm going to hang out with them because it'll rub off on me and then people will think I'm cool because I'm dressing like them, looking like them. And that just doesn't seem to stop. And even when we come to church and we look around and go, who looks like me? Who's the same color as me? Who dresses like me? Who's driving a nice car like me? Or we, you know, and then we pick out our little tribes like that. But Jesus just messes us all up, and he calls people from all walks of life, and the thing that makes them in common is that they're following Jesus. But coming together, boy, he says, come together and connect to my people. So we follow him. That's what we have in common, but we got to get with the other disciples. Are you mad at anybody today? Anybody in this room? No, not this room, because that's why I come to 9:30, because there's somebody at the 11 o'clock service I really can't stand. And I hope I can get out of here before they come in the parking lot. Nervous laughter throughout the room. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. We need to be connected to him personally. That's where the life flows. But we're also plural, the branches. It doesn't say you are the branch. It says you are the branches. So he's the vine, we're the branches. Ephesians chapter 4 says, We will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We need each other. I know you don't like some people. I know you can't. There's things you probably don't like about me. Some of you come because you love the worship music and you tolerate me. Others come and you tolerate the worship music and you like me or whatever. Whatever your thing. You know, we all have our likes and our dislikes, but come to Jesus. And as you come to him, love the people that come to him with you. That's what we have in common. It makes us one. And listen, if you don't bring your gifts to bear, if you don't bring them, then the church is crippled. Because all that we need in this church, he is giving us as he gives us you. You have what the body needs. You're that part of the body. And if you're not functioning right now, that's why we're a little bit crippled as a church. That's why we're a little off our game. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I need to tell him, you know, this part of the church is not working well. You know what I've noticed? The person who notices a part of the church that's not working well is usually the person that God's telling to solve the problem. Not to be problem identifiers, but problem solvers. Pastor, I think you need to do more. No, well, probably if the Holy Spirit told you about it, he probably wants you to do it. You know, think about that. The first century church had a rhythm of meeting together. Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And so we try to not reinvent the wheel. We just try to do what the first century church did, and they had a rhythm. And their rhythm was temple courts, house to house. Temple courts, house to house. So this is temple courts. We gather together for teaching and worship and inspiration, and then we scatter. We go out into the world, and the church goes out into the world. Wherever you are, that's where the church is. And then we gather together house to house during the week, and we call them community groups. Are you in one? In a community group? Lift your hand if you're in a community group. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now hold them up just a little longer. Hold them up. Now look around. If you don't have your hand up, I'm not picking on you. Look around and see somebody there that would be like the weirdest person that you could possibly associate with, and go to their community group. Like some of these people, look at these people. Some of these are really weird people. I know them personally. Okay, that's good. Now look, we want you in a community group because, listen, you really aren't part of the church yet. You're coming and you're like a spectator sitting in these seats, and you can worship and you can get the first part of your week started, but you're not really iron sharpening iron yet, the way the book of Proverbs says. You're not really, because here's what we do in community groups. We move from head to heart. We move from hearing the message of God's word to applying it. And we sharpen each other. And some people will say, I went to one of those community groups, and you're right, there's some weird people. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. You must. You must go back. What else are you doing in your life that you don't want to do? Do something that matters. Listen, the whole world will make excuses for you. Everything in the world will keep you from wanting to go to a community group. You know, everything. Why? Because the evil one doesn't want you to go. He doesn't want you to be part of a group of people that really got to know you and found out what your mess is really about. Some of you just want to keep your mess a secret. You would just isolate yourself. What's your next step? If you're a seeker today, keep attending. Keep coming to this service. Go to a community group. You don't have to be a believer yet. They'd love to have you. Pick one. They'd love to have you come. Try one. Read the Gospel of John. That'd be a good next step. Read the Gospel of John. If you're a seeker today and you haven't made a decision for Christ, read the Gospel of John and just pray, God, speak to me. God, if you're real, speak to me through this book. If you're a follower today, let me give you some next steps. You know Jesus. If you haven't joined a community group, join one. If you've joined one, go back to it. Some of you have stopped going because you got mad at somebody in the group or you didn't like the food they had that week. Go back. Get baptized. You're a follower, but you've yet to be baptized. We have a baptism service in a few weeks. Sign up for baptism. Let the world know. You're a believer, but you've yet to join the church. You've been checking us out for 6 months. Get on board. Go to our next Connect class. We're going to be scheduling one soon. Go to our next 101. Be a disciple. That'd be a good next step. That'd be a really serious step for some of us. You ever heard of these three important relationships to have? There are three really important relationships that we see in the Scripture. I'm going to call them a Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy relationship. Okay? Paul is a mentor. Who's your mentor? Who's a couple of steps ahead of you that you call when you need someone to pray with you or help you or give you advice? And you don't just need one Paul. You might need a couple because there might be different kinds of Pauls or Paulines in your life that you call on, that you meet with regularly to speak into your life. You got a Paul? Do you have a mentor? Look around in the church. If you're a young woman or a young man and you just had your first child or something like that, find someone who's had a couple of kids and they're a little farther ahead of you and go to that father, young man, and say, would you have lunch with me once in a while? Pursue somebody. If you are farther along, you know, you find somebody that's a little farther along than you are and pursue them. Find a mentor. Okay, so that's a Paul. A Barnabas. Barnabas in Aramaic means son of encouragement. He's a peer. She's a peer. Barbara, Barnabas, pick one. That's your buddy. They're at the same place in life as you are, and you guys just kind of sharpen each other and encourage each other. Do you have a Barnabas? Do you have a Barbara? Do you have somebody that's beside you going through life? And you guys do stuff together. You hang out together. You're buddies. And then everybody needs a Timothy or a Tammy. You need somebody that you're a few steps ahead of. You know who you learn the most from often is the Timothy, because they ask you questions you don't know the answer to and you have to go find the answer. Do you have those three relationships in your life? Because that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to kind of be the kind of church where discipleship is taking place, and it takes place a little bit corporately like this. This kind of gets you started, but it really takes place best one-on-one, investing in each other's lives, investing. So those community groups can break down. So you might have 10 or 15 people in a community group, but then maybe just the guys in the community group say, okay, we five men are going to go start having breakfast now once a week, separate from the community group. Or there might be three ladies in the community group that say, we're going to go visit, you know, a retirement center, and we're going to go do this together. Or, and you begin to do break it down even smaller, you know, and so you really find that Paul and that Barnabas and that Timothy. Okay, so I commit to connect to God's people. This is a non-negotiable. This is what it means to come and follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus without hanging out with his disciples. And then here's the third commitment. I commit to contribute to God's kingdom. I commit to contribute to God's kingdom. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say you need to work at it. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to mess you up. You used to fish for fish, but I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. You used to invest all your money into fishing boats and nets and all your effort into stuff. It was good because you needed to eat and provide for your families. It was good, but it wasn't great. Because what I'm going to teach you to do will last for eternity. I'm going to teach you to do something. I'm going to make you people that are about God's business. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be involved with a world-changing enterprise. I'm inviting you to be part of the most important institution on the planet, which was founded by Christ, who is the cornerstone, and whose foundation is the apostles and the prophets, and you are living stones. It's called the church. There's nothing more powerful on the planet Earth than the church. Don't talk bad about the church. It's the bride of Christ. Be careful about talking about another man's wife, especially when it's Jesus. It's the most powerful thing you could plug your life into. Making disciples is the commission of every disciple. He says, I will make you fishers of men. If you'll just come follow me and hang out with them other disciples and listen to me and watch me. So he took them with him for the next 3 years. He took those disciples with him for the next 3 years, and they watched him heal people and feed people, and they heard him preach God's word, and they learned by doing. It's not enough just to hear, but real believers do what they hear. They make decisions, and then they become doers, and they become servants, and they begin to act and do. I will make you. Jesus wants to do a work in you, but you have to let him. You can resist. He's a gentleman. He won't make you. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Well, first of all, you have to come to him and surrender. And then he'll do a work on you. In the book of Luke, it says he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Just wear one tunic. I don't even know what a tunic is, but it sounds like a piece of clothing. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So here's what Jesus calls you to do. Depend on me for your worldly stuff. Don't even worry about the clothes on your back. And go and preach the kingdom. He's calling you to this. Well, Gary, I know you're the preacher. He called you, right? Well, yeah, he did. But I'm not going to let you off. I'm going to make you come with me. He's calling you too. He's calling you too. He's not just calling me. He's calling all of us to proclaim the kingdom. And what that's going to look like is going to look different than for me, because he's gifted you different than me, so it's going to look different. He's not calling us all to be preachers. I'm not saying that. He's not calling us all to do it the same way, but he's calling you to proclaim the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Have you given yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Are you fully engaged? A lot of you will never find healing. A lot of you will never, listen, you will never find the healing in your life until you take your eyes off yourself. It's not about me, 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 me. It's come to Jesus and let Him, and part of the way He changes you is because you take your eyes off yourself and you start serving in the kingdom. And for a lot of you, your healing will be in the helping of others. If you'll stop helping yourself so much, you'll start finding some healing in your life. What are some next steps? Seekers, give your life to Jesus, be born again. John 3:3, truly, truly, Jesus says to us, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're a seeker here today, come to Jesus. What about followers? What about people who are followers of Jesus? What's a next step for us? Pray the kingdom. When Jesus taught him to pray, he says, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Right? What does that mean? Come, kingdom. Come on, kingdom. Come on, kingdom. Come in me. Come in my workplace. Come in my school. Come, kingdom. Pray the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then seek the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the kingdom. Always, in every place, whether you're at a restaurant, whether you're at the hospital, whether you're at school or work. Where's God at work? Where's he expanding the kingdom, and what am I supposed to be doing right now to help him? Seek the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, proclaim the kingdom, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You want to see Jesus come again? Proclaim the kingdom. There's a clock ticking, and it's based on us proclaiming the kingdom. Sacrifice for the kingdom. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Have you yet sacrificed for Jesus? Have you yet given up anything? You know, if giving the first part of every week and the first part of every day and the first part of every dollar and the first conversation of every relationship, etc., if you're putting Christ first, that's worship. But sacrifice is another step. Sacrifice for the kingdom. Have you been on a mission trip yet? Have you had to sacrifice a vacation to go on a mission trip to help someone else? Have you sacrificed to do ministry in the church or in the city that we live in for the poor or for the homeless? I'm talking about above and beyond your act of worship of first things. I'm talking about sacrificial. Have you sacrificed yet? Have you sacrificed your time to be a servant? Have you sacrificed and changed dirty diapers in the nursery yet? Have you decided, I'm going to come to both services on Sundays now. I'm not just going to go to one. I'm going to come to one and serve the other. One-stop shop. You get to attend one and serve one. You know what you could do? You could attend the first and serve the second. Or you could serve the first and attend the second. You don't miss big church. You get to help out. Listen, the most powerful thing that God's doing in the building this morning, he's doing in those little classroom with those little kids. He's letting the little children come to him. He's not hindering them, are we? And so don't hinder the kids. Serve. Serve in those places where nobody gets to see you and only Jesus knows. Have you sacrificed yet? Jesus makes a promise. Did you know he makes a promise for those of us who sacrifice anything? Did you know that? Here's what he tells Peter. Peter said to him in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to close with this. We have left everything to follow you. You realize what we've given up to follow you, Jesus? I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left a home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. You can't outgive God. Amen? Will you make these 3 simple commitments today? Will you commit to worship Jesus, to fellowship and connect to God's people, and to be a kingdom contributor? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you speak to us today. I pray especially for that person today that doesn't know you, that right now they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Come into my life. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Others are here today, and your next step is whatever hit you today. And give it to the Lord right now. Lord, help me to take this next step. Help me to deepen my commitment as a Christ follower today. And now, Lord, we prepare our hearts and minds to approach the table. We come today recognizing your body broken, your brow with that crown of thorns, your back beaten with a whip, your face battered by our fists, your side riven by the spear, your feet and hands pierced by those nails. Lord, your body broken and your blood spilled out so that we could be one with God, so our sins could be paid for. Lord, we come to the table remembering what you did for us and saying yes when you offer to come and follow.